books up to thee, number 425. Favorites this afternoon, if anybody has one. Oh, 424, Jesus, lover of my soul. 424. Thank you. sadly. 233? In the old, 234 in the gray. My God, I love thee. 234. This is our last 26 in the old. Would you stand as we sing together one more time? 26, come thou fount.
Thank you. Well, let's turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. We're on today to study the message from the Church of Laodicea. Revelation 3, verse 14 to the end of the chapter. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. May we pray. O Lord, as you can open our eyes, as you can open our heart, so you can open our ears, that we would hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God, give us grace to finish strong this day. Open our ears. May we hear the message of God to us, how we can improve from where we are to where we should be, how we can live a meaningful life, and how we can give God honor and be found pleasing in His sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I know you've all heard, I expect you've all heard of the Church of Laodicea, the last church that we have a letter written to. And it's clearly a failing church. But we just read, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That is an ongoing theme in these seven letters, is that we are to find profit and instruction from every one of them. So I'd like to start out, we're a little less formal in the afternoon service, and you can speak loudly so all can hear. We've all read the letter. What lessons do we take away from this, the Church of Laodicea? Nathan? So we learn, beware of self-appraisals, inaccurate self-appraisal. Yeah, they certainly have a wrong view of themselves. They think they're this, and he says, you are this, which is just the diametric opposition. That's a good answer. Somebody else? What do we learn from this letter, how we should live? One is be humble and exposed to his inspection so that we live according to what his design is, not what we think we are. What else? David? Yes. And they were very well off materially, Laodicea. I brought a printout, a description of what the city was like at that time. Perhaps that would be helpful for you. I got this from one of my commentaries. It said, Laodicea was situated on a group of hills between two tributaries to a river. It's a beautiful natural setting between two rivers, kind of a park, sort of a Hawaii, sort of a Mesopotamia. Towards the end of the Roman Republic and under the first emperors, Laodicea became one of the most important and flourishing cities of Asia Minor. One of its citizens, Hierro, bequeathed all his enormous property to the people and adorned the city with costly gifts. It was the seat of large money transactions and an extensive trade in wool. The citizens developed a taste for Greek art and were distinguished in science and literature. Laodicea was the seat of a great medical school. During the Roman period, it was the chief city of a Roman conventus, or political district, in which courts were held by the proconsul of the province and where the taxes from the subordinate towns were collected. That was Laodicea. So yes, they had material wealth. You see this theme in much of the scriptures, where the cities or nations that are beautiful naturally, often they have confidence in themselves and do not realize how poor they are toward God. So having a beautiful environment may not be advantageous toward having a rich spiritual life. One can, but beware. Somebody else? Josh? Okay, now that's an excellent observation. Because he uses one of the most revolting of images, saying, you make me puke. Right? I just want to spew you out of my mouth. It's a picture of the most revolting sort of rejection. And yet he doesn't say anything other than, I love you. And what I'm writing this for is for you to repent and become. And that's the hope of it, Josh. It says, you can become something. You can be zealous. You can have fellowship with God. It's still there. It's still accessible. Yeah, it's very optimistic in that regard. That's an excellent point. Somebody else. What lesson do you carry away from the letter to the Laodiceans? Alex? All right, doing cross-reference from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 55, and you see a similar theme. Right, and part of that is speaking in language that they would understand. The metaphors that he uses are all germane to this city. The consul to buy the gold. You want gold, you want riches, and they do. They have gold is like crazy there. They're a very, very, very wealthy city. And so he says, you like riches? Let me direct your attention away from just mere physical gold to true riches. And they are a medical center, and so he uses a metaphor that they would find familiar there. You've got an eye problem, you've got the eye salve for it physically. because you're a medical center. I'm telling you, you've got a spiritual sight problem. And I have a salve for that so you can see with clarity. And they were rich in wool. And here he says, you're all covered up with all them beautiful garments, but the fact is you are naked. And let me clothe you in something spiritually so that you are clothed. But all of that is presented as doable, as possible, because Jesus is not rejecting them. He's just saying, I'll be real frank with you in your current situation. I find it revolting. It is not who you must be. You must be something different. And I have the grace and capability, and you have the potential to be something entirely different than what you are. That's a lot what Isaiah 55 is about. Somebody else. Well, let's walk through this. If there's anything more we can add and we can reinforce. Let's start with the context. It's significant because people tend to be products of their generation. I gave you the context. So this is a very, very wealthy people who has about everything going for them politically, academically, financially. They're prospering. But that is not helping them in any way spiritually. And you can be shaped by the people that are around you and the age that you're in. We find even here locally that people, not to stereotype, not to prejudice one in favor or against, but people coming off a colony, people coming out of a reservation, or people emigrating in from another country, all may have certain idiosyncrasies that were part of the way they were brought up, part of the way they were shaped. Not to be prejudicial, not to be exclusive, just observing the reality that people are somewhat a product of their generation. I say that in keeping with what we read in Proverbs chapter 30, if you would turn there, please. There is a people that the Lord prays that they kept themselves clean and distinct from their generation, because that's a rare thing not to be shaped by it. And this is one of our missions as parents and as families, to rear sons and daughters who aren't just like the people round about. That's the warning that the Lord gave to the Israelites when they moved into the promised land. Beware becoming like the people that are going to be round about you. You must maintain distinctive, and that's going to require separation. It's going to require a certain type of life. If you want to have people who are distinct from the run-of-the-mill, people with all of their idiosyncrasies, for all their weaknesses, for all their misperceptions. For example, we read in Proverbs 30, starting in verse 11, there is a generation. So a generation, a whole people of a certain age, of a certain place, of a certain training. They come out like so many out of a cookie cutter. There's a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. So there is such a thing as a generation of respectful people. Coming out of that nation and that culture and that religion and the way those children were brought up, they tend to be very respectful to their elders. Then there's another generation over here, a different people from a different part of the world and a different religion, a different way they're brought up, and are just mouthy and disrespectful. And that can happen in a short amount of time within one location, within 20 years or fewer, within just here in our own village, in our own area. But there is such a thing as a generation that curses their father and doth not bless their mother. So marked by being disrespectful. No respect for authority. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Well, that's Laodicea. As a people, they grew up, what? We got everything. We're good. And don't seem to have self-compunction. Don't seem to have a sense, an awareness that they're an offense to God. I think that's why the Lord uses such strong picture as I vomit you out. I don't know how you could be stronger in a picture than that. But there is such a thing as a generation that is ignorant of its true lack of virtue. What? As far as they know, they're fine. As far as they know, there's no judgment coming. As far as they know, maybe God's pleased, maybe God's distant. Who cares? They're happy with who they are and where they are. They're pure in their own eyes, and that's what counts. Their own little definition of reality that doesn't extend beyond themselves. No ultimate reference point, no anything certain and solid, but just each person according to his or her own standards and their own perspective and their own life. There is a generation that curses, that is disrespectful to those in authority. There is a generation, though, of those who are pure in their own eyes when they're not pure at all. They're totally dissuaded. They're totally confused about their standard in virtue. Verse 13, there is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. So that's, of course, vanity. A generation known for its vanity. Perhaps you've seen the people that were vain, empty, proud. Of course, we're not reading these to be condescending toward any group. We're just being told there are all these various ways that a whole generation of people can rise up out of. It's a rare person who stands distinct from it. And so you got Laodicea as a church, as a whole community, being charged with the crime of delusion because they're all that way. They all brought up the same teachers and the same music and the same arts and the same appreciations. And it's a rare person who steps outside of it. So we go on to verse 14 of Proverbs 30. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. There's a generation that's vicious. Just vicious. Not kind, not compassionate, not gentle, not affirming, but they're vicious. Vicious in their words. Vicious in their treatment of people lesser than them. Generations. And that's the context here. People tend to be products of their own generation. Here's a people who had everything. Life is comfortable. Life is sweet. Of course, we live in some ways in a very privileged area in that we went to, what is that place there by Madison? Prairie Village yesterday. Just kind of walked around, reminding ourselves what life was like here in Dakota Territory, in early South Dakota, back 120, 150 years ago. And how harder it was, how more austere it was, difficult. And we looked at the pictures, and of course, the photographs are different in that they had to freeze their face in some kind of a disposition for a number of seconds while the photograph was taken. But you saw a sobriety, maybe a sternness, maybe a hardness to some degree. The people being brought up in the Dust Bowl or before that, we had this one log cabin, many of you have seen it, I'm sure, made out of oak and walnut logs. It's basically one room, and mother, father, and nine children lived in that and grew up in that here in Dakota Territory, I think it was. That would be harder, and it has a way of shaping people who came out of that room, came out of that house, came out of that time. Lawrence Welk is mentioned there in the variety show building, and I shared with you that in his upbringing, first winter they came to North Dakota, they flipped a covered wagon, the wagon upside down, and they lived inside the wagon through a brutal North Dakota winter. That's hard. But you think about how many people covenanted if they could just survive for 5 years on the land in the Dakota Territory, they could get, 160 acres, and they could plant some trees and do some other things. If they could just bear it out and survive 5 years in the middle of nowhere. And even now, there might be, in some cases, people prejudiced against a certain state or a certain area of the country or a certain way life is, as if it's barren, if it's not as rich, if the weather's not as pleasant and all the other possibilities, you kind of got rooked there. You kind of got, you got a bad shake, and that's where you grew up and that's where you live. And I tell you what, where there's fewer distractions and fewer beautiful things to make a person vain, there's that possibility by God's Spirit you find yourself transcending to spiritual things. It's not necessarily a demerit, and it could be something positive, not to have all the wonderful blessings that you would count as a physical blessing. And I think that's a major message here. Laodicea had everything, you end up having nothing. That's the context. So So simply put, they were prosperous. Relevant verses. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. What does this wise man say? He says, give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Don't give me poverty, but don't give me riches. Luke 12, 19. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. How's the rest of that chapter go? The Lord comes and says, thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then all these goods, what would benefit would be of yours? So is it for a person who is rich in his worldly goods, but is not rich toward God. You and I must be transformed in our view of what counts richness. Nice to have this car, nice to have that farm, nice to have these houses, nice to have these clothes, all of which can be just fine. You're not going to be spiritual just because you deny one way or the other. So please don't misread what I'm saying. But we must be thoroughly transformed in our definition of true riches. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? Lose his own soul. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And add a couple words, you dummies. Yeah, we can do this. We can be preoccupied. We know where the balance is. We have our things too. Not charging anybody with anything. But this person is presented in the scriptures as a consummate fool. Because he has surplus, and to him that meant ease, eating, drinking, and marrying. Couple more verses. Warn of prosperity. Matthew 13, 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns. So this is one type of people who are exposed to the word of God. Is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The deceitfulness of riches, care of this world, and the desire of other things, you read in the book of Mark, in this parallel passage. Choke the word. That stuff chokes the word. The deceitfulness of riches choke the word. And it becomes, he becomes unfruitful. One more. Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, that the rich young ruler came, what good deed must I do to achieve eternal life? How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. Now his disciples were stupefied by the comment, but it stands. This is the Lord himself who knows souls like none else. He since say it's impossible, but how hard and how rare it is that people who have riches enter into the kingdom of God. So we're not saying it is necessarily a blessing to be poor and desperate. That could be worse. And maybe there are a few things that could be better. I don't know. But that's the deal with Laodicea. They're the church that gets chewed out big time here, and they are perhaps the most prosperous of all churches, the most prosperous community. So that's the context. Now, secondly, in verse 14, going back to Revelation chapter 3, you know that the Lord Jesus has maybe 200 names. So when he picks out certain names to define himself in any situation, there's a reason for it. So he's given his credentials. It's not like everybody can write people, the citizens of a wealthy city, and they're prosperous and say, you make me vomit. So what names does he give? He is the Amen. That's the first one. By that he means he is the one who's true, certain. That's what Amen. Amen is true, amen is certain, and is sincere. I'm going to give it to you straight between the eyes here. He's the Amen. And notice how this ties into our morning message. The faithful and true witness. Here's the true witness. What's necessary to be a faithful and true witness? To have seen with his own eyes. What kind of witness is somebody, I didn't see anything, wasn't there, didn't hear anything? Well, phew. So he says, I am the true witness. He says, I have been right there in the midst of you. You didn't see me physically, but I'm walking right in the midst of you. I've seen it with my own eyes. I am the faithful and true witness. Necessary to have seen with his own eyes, to be confident to relate it to others, and to be willing truthfully to do so. Here I am. I'm going to tell you exactly what I've witnessed, what I have seen, what I hear. I'm going to be very truthful in declaring it. And then this is a curious third name that he lists for himself. Beginning of the creation of God. You know what this is reminiscent of? Remember Satan at the time of the temptation of Job. Satan said, I've been studying humanity for eons. And I tell you, walking the whole earth and studying all these people, everybody's got their price. I've been there. Been all around the world. I've studied all kinds of people. I've seen everybody has a price. God says, well, have you tried my servant Job? I'm not saying that his evaluation was entirely perfect, but pretty closely accurate, that being that of Satan. But here's somebody else who's been there from the beginning of the creation of God. So you might say he's earned a seat at the table. I have been there from the beginning. I have seen it all. Heard every excuse, seen every situation, seeing who succeeded and who failed and why. You're not going to run anything by me. I'm going to give it to you absolutely straight who you are and who you can be. This is not all of a downer here. So that's who Christ is, and that's who the Laodiceans are not. They are not the amen, but instead they are untrue, uncertain, unfaithful, and insincere. They are not the faithful and true witness, but they're so like the world as not to be noticed, not to be persecuted. They haven't been given a true witness at all. In fact, Jesus said, I'd rather have you cold than what you are. Some are hot, some are cold. You're in between, you're lukewarm. I'd rather have you hot, of course, zealous, or I'd like to have you stone cold so these people can say you're nothing, but when you're in the middle of the road here, what does that communicate? What kind of a witness is that? That you can have God and the world? That you can taste of God and not give your all to Him? If God's worth anything, He's worth everything. In the beginning of the creation of God, they have no such heritage. They have no such perspective. Number three, the charge, verses 16 and 17. The charge is not larceny, not perjury, not manslaughter, but God forbid, lukewarmness. Sometimes our hierarchy of offenses may not be the same as the Lord's. The one who gets bawled out the most is not for those crimes, but for lukewarmness. Let's read that again, verses 16 and 17. After he's introduced himself, he said, I know your works. Then he goes on to verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Certainly this is a takeaway, friends. Lukewarmness is loathsome to God. Right? Isn't that what he's saying? Not particularly and uniquely for the Laodiceans, but anybody, any one of us, any church that is lukewarm is loathsome to God. God uses very strong metaphors and analogies and word choices to do his best to blast through our denseness and try to shock us to the soles of our feet and recognizing just who we are in standing in the appraisal of heaven, for good or for evil. But this is loathsome to God. One indication is this analogy of vomiting, which is the ultimate picture of rejection. Loathsome because how it reflects on Christianity, which, again, if it's worth anything, it's worth everything. You might have a takeaway from Laodicean Church. It's this. If the Lord is worth anything, he's worth everything. And there's nothing in between. Which is it going to be? All or nothing. Is Jesus said, he who puts his hand to the plow and looking back is not what? Not fit for the kingdom of God. No, no, no. Remember Lot's wife. It's all or it's nothing. Whosoever will not take up his cross and follow me, not worthy of me, he said. It's all or it's nothing. And that's not where this church was. The crimes here that were committed, a divided heart, and a deceived heart. They knowest not that they are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They are deceived as to their condition. They are deceived as to their need. Deceived. They did not know that they had this condition. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. In your life history, have you seen some creature that kind of fits into that description? I remember once a poor dog. I was disking a field for my dad, and this poor dog came across the field. He was the most skeletal dog I've ever seen. I don't know when the last time was that he ate. He just looked, he was a miserable cur. He was scabbed, and his fur was missing, and he was all skin and bones, and he just looked awful. He was a miserable, poor, perhaps half blind, wretched creature. Perhaps you've seen human beings if you've been particularly to cities or ghettos. When I lived in New Orleans, I go to French Quarter and some places, oh, poor people. It's such awful condition. Think of the worst situation you've seen, kitties with scabs in their eyes and bugs and near death. And it's awful. Jesus said, this is what I see of you spiritually. You're wretched and miserable and poor and blind, and they didn't see it at all. You can have the worst kind of spiritual condition and be oblivious to it. And this is a Christian church. I would suppose they're exposed to the scriptures. Their church, I would suppose that they are familiar with what God says is, God says that. Somehow it just wasn't lifting the scales from their eyes. Number four, counsel, verse 18. I counsel thee. Ooh, he has counsel. He didn't say, you're gone. You're over. I'm closing the door on you. I can't think of a more miserable situation than yours. It's done. I'm taking away the lampstand. You're out. Goodbye. No, he didn't. He said, I've got a way for you to go from where you are, which is not good, to where you should be, which is beautiful. I've got a way. He's going to give counsel. I've got a way. I give you counsel. To buy of me gold tried in the fire. Well, that certainly reminds us of Isaiah, doesn't it, Alex? Come and buy that. You have no money. Come buy and eat. Right? Isn't that the appeal in the book of Isaiah? Come. Buy of me. You have no money. Eat, drink, have a feast. What he's saying is this is something accessible to all. In fact, acknowledging your poverty is part of the entrance. I counsel thee to buy me gold. Oh, I like buying gold. How much is it now? $1,000, $2,000 an ounce? No. The gold I'm talking about, you can buy if you don't have a penny to your name. Then you will be truly rich. It's a very pleasant way of taking the analogies with which this community is familiar. They know what this means. I mean, in our farm community, you might say, that's tough plowing, or that's shoveling manure, or that's just that. We know farm stuff. Well, this is a rich city here. They know gold stuff. They know wool stuff. They want, you know, Jesus. What I'm saying is Jesus has a way of taking things down to a level where people get it. He communicates from where they are. And these are people, they're used to buying gold. You want true gold? You want to be truly rich? You can get from where you are to there. And again, as we said, they were known for their production of wool. They had the clothing stores. They had raiment. You want white raiment? I'm telling you right now, you may think you're covered, but you're uncovered. And I can clothe you in white. You may be clothed. You may no longer be ashamed. Nakedness. And again, this is a medical center. And so the third analogy is medical. You ever seen eyes that were pussed over, scabby, and filmy, and diseased, awful? I've got the ointment, as you can see. Jesus can make them covered and rich and to see. To see Him, to see glory, to see life for the first time as it really is. It's all there for you. That's my counsel, He said. In sum, it is this. Drop your vain and erroneous opinion of yourself. You are so wrong. You have such an inaccurate take of yourself. Go the right routes to get what you grant to be of value and profess but don't have. Put in words they could understand, buy gold, that's the unsearchable riches of Christ, cover your nakedness with white raiment and anoint your eyes, finally to see with spiritual light. Open my eyes that I may see. Then the comfort, verses 19 through 22, the last verses. As many as I love, whoa, this is all love. That kind of would seem kind of hateful the way you described this back here. No, this is true love. Telling you exactly like it is, being frank with you. But not without comfort, not without compassion. I love you. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That's part of love. And if that makes you cry too much, well then you just need to toughen up. Face reality. If you're not going through chastisement, you're none of God. This is what God does. He takes those and reproves those and bruises up those and switches those and causes people to grow up to be men and women in the Lord. He rebukes. As many as He loves, He rebukes and chastens and corrects. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You mean I can be zealous? Yes. Zealous. Again, I remind you, the word means hot. Zestos means a boiling hot. You can be that. You can go from lukewarmness to boiling hot. Repent. And then that wonderful verse 20. Well, let's start right here. The lessons. Let me cover what's on the board first. I have your improvement in mind. You've got your improvement in mind. You've got our church improvement in mind. There's not a soul here if you accepted Christ as your Savior, but He has a plan to improve you and me. He's got a plan for it. He's got counsel. And it's His desire. I have your improvement in mind. Just let Him go. No, He doesn't want to let us go. Our mission is to be transformed. I have your improvement in mind. Secondly, I love you. He wrote this to the ones whom I love. Thirdly, you can still recover. It's still doable. Why not do it today? Give this up. Stop doing that. Purpose to do this. Devour the Word of God. You will not become something spiritually if you ignore this book. And pray as if you believe that prayer really made a difference. Go back to the basic thing. You can still recover. Be zealous. And that wonderful verse 20, you say, my fellowship is still available. Knocking at the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him. We were talking about something, is that this morning, driving to church? You all know where the word companion comes from. Pan, P-A-N, means what? Bread, right? French, Espanol, so. And a companionship, com means with. A companion is one with whom you break bread. Fellowship. This is an invitation to fellowship. If anyone, notice, anyone, man, woman, boy, girl, sinner of the worst sort, one of the most terrible records of all sorts, including being lukewarm. Anyone hears my voice, open the door. I might come in. So he says, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. When you see that artwork of Jesus knocking at the door, what's the distinctive feature of that door? You ever notice that? I think there's no doorknob. Right? Look at that painting. I think that what they're communicating is, Jesus knocking at the door, you got to open the door from your side. If any man hear my voice, if any man open the door, open the door. Come. Open the door. He will come in and sup with you, companionship with you. Fellowship with the Lord is available. I have your improvement in mind. I love you. You can still recover. My fellowship is still available. For behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, are you hearing his voice? Hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me. May we pray. Our Father, we thank you that there is this assurance that there is somebody who has studied us, searched us, knows us, could tell us all of our words, could tell us all of our motives, could tell us all the ways in which we have been shaped by our generation, could tell us all the ways in which we can be transformed and the means of doing it, and can find ourselves wherever we have been in the sweet fellowship with the Savior of the world. We can find ourselves zealous for the things of God, living a life worth living for the glory of God. Lord, if there is a man or a woman who's hearing this message and feels compelled by the Spirit, may he hear your voice and open the door. Take God at his word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Number 428 in closing, Does Jesus Care? Would you stand with me and we'll sing the first and the last of 428. Thank you. Bauman, would you close us in prayer as we go?